I was recently asked to give a talk about how we should live in light of the return of Christ, the second coming of Christ. There seems to be signs, and many people are watching carefully and reading the Bible, saying, "Wow, there's so many things coming together in the world right now that show that the coming of Christ is near, that Jesus is coming back." And I agree with that. I think the world is set up perfectly for Jesus to make a return at some point in the near future. And I have many reasons for believing that, which I'm not going to go into this morning because the question was, how do we live in light of that? And I'd also ask you, do you believe that if you die before Jesus comes back, that you've missed the rapture? Many people do. Many people think that the rapture is only for those who are alive at the second coming of Christ. We've heard of that verse, those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord in the air. That's where the rapture comes from primarily, is that verse in 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's read that verse and think about what Paul is saying there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So, when we think about living in light of the coming of Christ, many people think they've watched a movie and they've seen the rapture happen and everybody who's alive just disappears, and that's how the rapture works. But look at how the rapture is tied to the resurrection of the dead in Christ. Actually, if you die before the rapture, when Jesus comes back, you will actually go first. It says the dead in Christ will rise first. So the dead in Christ don't miss the rapture. In fact, they actually, their bodies will physically rise out of the graves and meet their souls and their spirits in the air as they come back with the Lord Jesus. So, and they actually go first before those who are alive and remain. So that got me to thinking, if no one misses the rapture, no Christian misses the rapture at the second coming of Christ, then how should we be living in light of the judgment of Christ? Because really that's what should be motivating us, is that Christ is going to come and judge us. And we read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting in verse 6, it says, "So we are confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences." So notice what Paul's saying here. He's not saying, how should we live in light of the rapture and the resurrection? Because that's definitely something that all believers are going to experience. But he's saying, knowing about the judgment seat of Christ that's coming, that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we live in a manner that's well-pleasing to him. So we need to make it our aim to be well-pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're going to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give an account, folks, whether good or bad, of the things that we did in the body. And see, so the judgment seat of Christ is going to come after the resurrection, where we will all have glorified bodies, and then we will be judged for that. So it's very important that we live in light of the judgment seat of Christ, because that is coming, and it will happen after the resurrection of the dead, the rapture of the church, and the return of Christ. So there's a common teaching that I've heard as well that says, well, Jesus is coming as a thief in the night to rapture the church. And I want to read to you what 1 Thessalonians 5 says about that. So it is true, there's seven times the coming of Jesus is referenced as a thief coming in the New Testament. And it's important to look at all seven times where that's referenced as a thief. But let's look at the coming of Christ as a thief in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But concerning the times and seasons, and this is talking about the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord, brethren, you have no need that I should write you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. So notice it's about the destruction of the wicked, and they shall not escape. This is not about the rapture of the church. This is about the destruction of the wicked. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You see, he's not coming as a thief to the church. He's coming as a thief to those who are walking in darkness. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet and the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. So these should be comforting to us because we're watching for the coming of Christ. We're living in a way that's well-pleasing to him. If we're doing that, if we're watching, praying, and living for Christ, that day is not going to overtake us as a thief. In fact, we're going to see the fig tree ripen, and the signs of his coming are going to be all around us, and it will not be a surprise to us, nor will we be in darkness when that day comes. And that's important to recognize. If we're living in sin, if we're living for the world, if we're not actively obeying the Lord, that day will overtake us as a thief. And the Lord gives a severe warning to the church about that in Revelation as well. So we need to take significant steps to prepare our hearts for the second coming of Christ, for the judgment seat of Christ, to live for Christ. This is, Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So we're encouraging and exhorting each other to live in light of the coming and judgment of Christ. So I want to give you a few things that the scripture teaches that are very simple that we can do. They might be hard, but they're simple. One thing is to repent from the pollutions of this world. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. I was at a teaching at a secular conference one time, And yeah, I say secular because it's government related, and we were teaching about justice related topics. And afterwards, they had a reception, and everybody was drinking, and people were beginning to drink and get drunk, and you could hear people getting louder and more indiscreet. Well, I typically don't hang out very long with those things, but they had specifically asked me to be there to interact with the attendees so I could answer questions. So I was sitting at a table, and the Lord suddenly opened the door for me to start sharing the gospel with one of the directors from a program of a big city. And it was amazing because the Lord was just coming alive in the conversation, and it was going very well. And then another guy jumped in who was a believer, and I didn't even know he was a believer, and we were both sharing our faith with the director from this program. Well, as I was talking to her, a lady walked up and asked me if she could buy me a drink. She said, I'll go get you a drink, whatever. I said, well, if you want to get me something, get me a glass of water. She said, really? And looked at me like I was joking. And I said, no, I'm very serious. I'll just have a glass of water. And she just looked at me like I was an idiot and then just walked off because they think it's strange that we're not engaging in drunkenness with them. Now, if you're a Christian listening to this and you think it's okay to engage in drunkenness, you need to listen to what Peter called it. He called it an abominable idolatry. We should repent from our times of drunkenness. If I would have been drinking alcohol at that time, there's no way the Spirit of God would have moved with that opportunity to share the gospel with her. My mind would have been polluted by alcohol and drunkenness. So we need to come alive in Christ and walk and repent of the things we used to do. I used to drink with those people. I used to party with those people. That is what I used to do. I admit that. But since the Lord has enlightened me and turned my heart away from that, now He's given said, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. So we have a clear warning from Peter that once we've turned away from the pollutions of this world, we must not turn back to the pollutants of this world. In 2 Peter 2:20, it says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, that's a pig, a big female pig, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. So wallowing in the mud pits. The pigs love to do that. And that's what they'll always go back to. So he compares those who come into the church, who maybe say, yeah, Lord, I want to turn away from this lifestyle, and they've been enlightened, and they see others, and they have all this going on around them, and the Holy Spirit's working on their hearts, and then they turn back to the ways of the world. He said, would it have been better had they never known the truth than to have known the truth, turn back to that? I baptized a young man once who was actively trying to repent of the pollutants of this world. I knew him really well, and I was discipling him and trying to lead him to live a Christian life. And he had a pretty rough background and a father who was a scoffer and an atheist and a very harsh man. I warned him in every way that I could think of not to turn back to the pollutants of his old lifestyle of this world, because I knew the temptation for him was going to be really strong. He received the gospel with joy, and it began to sprout up in his life. But once his father found out about his new experiment with faith, he began to mock and ridicule him. He was scoffed at him and told him, you know, that's not what we do in our family. That's ridiculous. You know, religion's just a crutch for people to get through life. And over a period of time, he fell away. He was a stony ground hearer. His roots couldn't get down through the rocky soil of the persecution and mocking of his father, and this made it easy for the thorny weeds of his worldly lusts to choke out the word. And he ultimately wound up leaving his wife and two little daughters cheating on her many times in drunken parties, and has since remarried and divorced even again. And he's still living. His life is actually far worse now than it was before he ever came to the knowledge of the Lord. He went back to his wallowing in the mire. There was another guy I met once. I still remember his name. His name was Ryan. And Ryan had grown up in a Satanist. And he was into the occult, and they would sacrifice cats and chickens and things like that in their ceremonies out in Utah. And he had grown up in this, and he had never known any other way. And he was deeply entrenched in it, but he was terrified that he was going to wind up with the same fate of many of his friends. They would wind up dead and completely lost. In fact, one time he told me that he saw life in one of his friends one day, and the next day it was like something happened and he was dead. Even though he was alive, he was dead. You could see no life in his eyes anymore. And he said that terrified him, like one of these days it's going to happen to me. And they were living such a dark life. Well, I shared the gospel with him, and he was like, wow, I've never heard that before. I've never heard the good news. And he was excited to receive it. And he received it with gladness, much like this other young man I mentioned. But I warned him of the same thing. I said, you've got to actively fill your life and abide in Christ, or you're going to fall away. So he receives it. He throws away his books on Satanism and paganism, and he starts reading the Bible. Well, I was working with him, and I went to his house about 6 months later and visited him. And I looked, and his shelves, his movie shelf was lined with wicked movies and music and things like that, and rated R and all of these things. These things are just filled with abominations, the exact kind of things that Peter was warning us against. And I told him, I said, Ryan, are you watching these movies? And he's like, well, yeah. He had no boundaries, and he seemed to have no conviction. And I warned him. I'm like, look, we need to actively rid ourselves of these pollutants if we're going to have a productive life following Christ. And I warned him, don't turn back to your own ways, but cling to Christ and put your trust fully in Him. He kind of gave me a head nod and smiled, but you could tell he wasn't taking me seriously at all. Well, it wasn't long before this young man fully relapsed into his past life. He went back, and things got worse for him than they were even before he came to the knowledge of the Lord. And he wound up going back to the occult lifestyle, and then somebody stabbed him in the chest, and he died. And it was so, his name was Ryan Patrick, and it was so sad for me to hear that news one day in the newspaper. It showed up, and it was a terrible, sad thing. But these people go back, and their end is worse than the beginning, because they turn back to the pollutants of this world. So we must repent steadfastly of the worldly pollutants and fill our lives with a fervent, active faith that follows Christ. We should actively be involved in deeds of righteousness. And the epistles of John urge us to actively live for Christ in deed and not just in word. The Lord urges us to abide in Christ. And I want you to listen to this warning from 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. It says, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, this is at His coming, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. So if we aren't living for, if we're walking according to the flesh, if we're living according to the world, and we're professing the name of Christ at the same time, when He comes, we're going to be ashamed, it says. So that's a warning. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. So John is saying, don't be deceived. And he said, makes this very clearly. He who practices righteousness is not of Him, but he who practices and lives according to righteousness, that is clear evidence that he's been truly born again. And we hear John talk about being born again in John chapter 3. So he urges us to have a fervent and active love for the brethren. And it's hard to have an active love for other believers if you're not in fellowship with other believers. So I would encourage you, if you're listening to this, that you need to get in fellowship at a Bible-believing church, not a church that encourages the pollutants and corruption of the world and compromises with the Word of God. You need to find a real Bible-believing church that teaches the Word of God as a literal truth for living our lives, and fellowship with other believers. Show acts of love to other believers, even more than sharing the gospel with the lost. We should be showing love toward other believers. Jesus said, "This command I give you, that you love one another." And it was through the whole book of 1 John, we see that an active faith that is shown through acts of love toward the brethren is very precious to the Lord. And I believe that that needs to be in place even before we go out and share the gospel with the world. We need to be sharing love toward other believers, and then we'll be prepared to go out together and share the gospel with the outside world. In Daniel chapter 12, it speaks of this topic, Daniel chapter 12, of the last days. It says, "Many who of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." This is the resurrection. "Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." So Daniel says, if we live a life that is turning others to righteousness, that is discipling others and leading them in the way of righteousness, then we will shine like the stars forever and ever. We won't be ashamed at the Lord when He comes if we're actively living for Him. If the Spirit of God is alive and well within us, there will be no need to be ashamed before Christ when He returns. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, he says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord." Revere Christ as Lord. "And always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." So we need to be ready to give an answer as the Lord gives us opportunities for those who go, "Wow, you seem to have a lot of hope. There's something different about you." I had some people over for dinner last night, and we were talking about the signs of the last times. And I shared the very next verse that says, that talks about there in Daniel, that the last days knowledge shall increase and men shall go to and fro throughout the earth. That was a sign of the times of the last days. And many people are intrigued by that, even if they're not, maybe not fully a believer, or they're unbelievers. When you start showing them clear signs that the coming of the Lord is near, and that the current status of our world events is fulfilling Bible prophecy, that is compelling, and it sparks their interest and was able to open the door to some good conversation. The last thing I would urge you to do is to prepare for persecution, prepare for coming persecution, especially in the Western world, Christians in the United States, where we've had it made for so long. I believe that we are going to see a rise of persecution as we are now. There's an increasing intolerance toward the Christian faith all around us. The United States is on the verge of severe persecution. I believe those who stand up for sexual purity are being ridiculed as bigots just because we proclaim that the Bible clearly teaches that sex should be confined to a marriage relationship between one man and one woman. This is being called hate speech, and true freedom of speech is being censored and destroyed. You know, those who proclaim that a woman should have the right to end the lives of the unborn are trying to silence the opposition, stating that it's the right of the woman. We heard in the vice presidential debates the other night, Kamala Harris proudly proclaimed that women should have the right to choose what they do with their own body, clearly ignoring the fact that her own body was once encapsulated in her mother's womb, and that her very breath and right to say this was only because her mother chose life. And what a terrible hypocrisy for those of us who are living because our mothers chose life, that we would proclaim the right of women to kill and murder their own babies in the womb. And for those of us who are standing up for the rights of the unborn, It's being called intolerant, it's being called bigotry, and there will be a persecution against those that stand for righteousness. So we need to prepare for that. So folks, if you're listening today and your heart's not right with the Lord, I would urge you, repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ and follow him. Live in light of the judgment seat of Christ. Have a blessed week, and please, this week, make this the week that you turn your hearts to the Lord Jesus.